A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to the Israelites, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that Yahweh, your God, charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear Yahweh, your God, all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you, God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had the same mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may your Holy Spirit be at work. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I must say it is absolutely lovely to be able to speak to you this way now for the first time in 6 months, because after staring at the pinhole camera at the top of my computer at my desk for this last half a year, it's definitely not the fun way to communicate a sermon. And I don't know how exciting it was for you to be hearing a sermon delivered that way, but I do hope you have been paying attention to them at the very least for the last 2 weeks, because you see, this sermon is sermon number 3 in a mini series of 3. So if you didn't catch last week's sermon or the sermon before that, you're a little bit behind the curve a bit, but I'll sum up briefly just to kind of help get you up to speed. So 2 weeks ago, we read from Exodus chapter 3, which the lectionary said we were to read from. And that was the account of how Moses encountered God in the burning bush. This bush that looked like it was burning but wasn't being consumed had the voice of God come from it. And one of the significant things that happened during that period of time is that Moses was introduced to the name of God, the name of the God of Israel. And this is the name Yahweh. And that's what you heard Shelley read as she read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So the name of Yahweh now is understood to be the name of the God of Israel, over against all the gods of Egypt or the gods of Canaan. And so at this point, what we see is part of this principle of progressive revelation that we talked about. And that is that God would reveal God's self to us and step by step. There'd be a little bit more, a little bit more, which is what brings us to the second sermon last week. There we read from Exodus chapter 6. Violating what the lectionary said. And in Exodus chapter 6, during a difficult time that Moses was having, God said to him, look, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew me as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, not as Yahweh, as I've just revealed to you. And so what we see happening there in this progressive revelation of God, if you recall, when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, he and everybody around him were worshiping God, worshiping El. That's the name of God that they had. And that became a very generic name for God, but there it is. That was God. They're all worshiping El. And then Abraham feels that El is speaking to him and responds and goes off to do what El is saying. And then when he encounters a difficult time, having a hard time understanding that he could fulfill what God said, God says to him, don't worry, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And the revelation of that name provided Abraham with that greater sense that there's more to this God than he thought before. Now, as time has progressed even further, Moses is having to go to Pharaoh and tell the Egyptian king to let the people of Israel go, and he's having a tough time with it, and God says, well, let me tell you something more. My name is Yahweh. I am is my name. I am the God of your forefathers, but they didn't know me as Yahweh. You've gotten to know me as Yahweh now. And what we see following that time is Moses moves ahead and takes the lead in seeing the Israelites freed from their slavery in Egypt. In that sermon, we saw progressive revelation being revealed again, God revealing himself more and more over time. And what you find then is when you see the description of God earlier in the Bible, it is not as developed and nuanced and full as it is later on. When David, the king who wrote so many Psalms and knows more about God, we see a fuller picture than what Moses had. When you get to the prophets and then to the New Testament, in particular with Jesus, where God is revealed in human form, we have an even greater revelation of God. And so that is an important piece to keep in mind as you read the Bible. Along with it is the principle of the accommodation of revelation. What that means is God reveals God's self to us in a way that we can get it. God accommodates his revelation to where we are. So when God is revealing God's self to an ancient people, who understood that conflicts between nations was actually a showdown between gods, Yahweh revealed himself to the Israelites within that context. And he told them, I am going to beat all the gods of Egypt. Just watch me. And the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt was Yahweh defeating the different gods and goddesses of Egypt. So also, ancient people with ancient scientific understanding are introduced to God in a way that made sense with how they understood the world then, whereas God revealing God's self to us today would be of a different nature because we have greater scientific understanding than back then. That could be a sermon in itself. I have to leave it there, but let's get us up to speed today. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is not in the lectionary for today. We're supposed to do Exodus 12 or something like that. But we went to Deuteronomy chapter 6 because there is a very key statement. It's called the Shema that the Israelites recite. Today, Jews today will recite it every day. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God is one. Yahweh alone is your God. And that's how we often hear it. In the Book of Common Prayer, the traditional way is to say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But a better way to translate this is to say that Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone is God. It's not so much an emphasis that Yahweh is one, but that Yahweh alone is God and there is no other, which is a significant thing to see emerge in this progressive revelation of God through the Bible. Here's the background of what's going on. In Deuteronomy, this is the account of Moses now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, having the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan River ready to go into the Promised Land, ready to go into Canaan. And so Moses says, before you go, let me recount to you what God, what Yahweh has done for you and how Yahweh has instructed you. And he talks about the lessons they learned and how Yahweh guided them and directed them and did all these things for them and said, okay, avoid these people over here. Don't engage with them at all. But these people, don't be afraid of them. Just head on in there. And if they are aggressive towards you, I will take care of you. And they learn a number of things about Yahweh during this time. But an interesting thing happens in this summary that Moses gives the Israelites. He begins to speak of the other gods differently than how the other gods had been spoken of before. So earlier on, God says, I'm going to defeat all the gods of Egypt. I'm going to defeat Dagon, the Philistine god. I'm going to defeat Baal, the Canaanite god. But now at this point, Moses is said to deliver to the Israelites a message that says those other gods are actually just wood and stone. They're statues. They're idols. They're made by human hands. They're not even real. We start to see the beginnings of what I would say is true monotheism in this address that Moses gives now 40 years after the burning bush experience. But where did that ultimately come from? Did it really happen that quickly that Moses understood that? I would suggest to you that we're seeing a bit more going on there, because you see, the book of Deuteronomy, in all likelihood, was written in the 7th century BCE. So 600 BCE, if you will. Moses and the burning bush might have happened around 1400 BCE. King David was there around 1000 BCE. But now here it's 600 under King Josiah that we see Deuteronomy being written, which means 800 years has elapsed since this story first happened. And this is another thing we have to keep in mind when we read the Bible, that all of the accounts in the Bible were written after they happened. Right? When Moses was having his burning bush experience, he didn't have a scribe there frantically writing down everything that was happening. Well, we saw this bush and it wasn't burning up, and then we heard this voice and Moses kicked off his shoes, and like, that's not happening. That account was written down after it had happened. And so when something goes on and is written about later, the people who are writing it down are also writing it down with the greater knowledge and understanding of the revelation of God that they now have that weren't present then. And so what I'm suggesting to you is over the 800 years since the time of Moses to the writing of Deuteronomy, there became a clearer understanding of the nature of Yahweh. That Yahweh was not just the God of Israel, but indeed was the God over all. And that for all of the other gods and goddesses worshipped by other people, they actually weren't really gods. Those of you who have read the Bible and have heard me say over and over again, when you see the Lord in all caps, that's how you know that's the name of God there, Yahweh. You'll know, okay, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 is where Yahweh's name is introduced. Exodus 6 is where Yahweh says, Abraham didn't know me as Yahweh, but as God Almighty. But when you go to Genesis and you read Genesis chapter 12, when God calls to Abraham the first place, it says Yahweh called him. Even earlier than that, in Genesis chapter 2, the second account of the creation, it says that Yahweh created all things. In Genesis 6, when the flood is supposed to happen, it's Yahweh who brings that about. So if Yahweh's name didn't show up until Exodus 3, why is it there in Genesis? Well, the reason why is the people who wrote Genesis were now Israelites who had received the law on Mount Sinai, had received the Torah. They were living in the promised land. They had seen Yahweh be faithful to God and was recounting all of this stuff. And because they now know that Yahweh was the one responsible, they go ahead and put his name in there, even though at the moment his name was not known. Does that make sense? In a similar way, here's what we're seeing in Deuteronomy. Now there's this understanding that there really is but one God. And when you get to the New Testament, you see that even more. It becomes even clearer. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he writes and talks about how we are supposed to relate to God and how we are to worship God and God alone, he goes on to say that the other gods really are not gods. They are merely idols. And what's interesting about it, though, is how he uses that knowledge as a way to speak to others about getting to know God. We see this clearly in Acts chapter 17, where he's speaking to the philosophers of the day in Athens. Here are people, and they have idols everywhere. And Paul's having a hard time with that, because he knows you're not supposed to do idolatry, and yet that's what they're doing. Okay, that's fine. But when he goes to speak with them, he compliments them. He says, I can see that you're spiritual in every way. Man, you're trying to cover off everything. You've got a whole pile of gods, even an altar to a god you don't even know. Well, let me tell you more than what you already have understanding for. Let me tell you something more that you don't know yet. You say you don't know God. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. And then he goes on to say that this is the God that created all things. This is the God who is over all things. This is the God who created us. This is the God who doesn't need a temple to be worshipped. And then he goes on and he tells them, some of your own poets have figured this out. And he quotes a couple of these Greek poets. One of the quotes is this, in him we live and move and have our being. And he says, that's right. That's exactly the case with the God over all things. But the poet wasn't writing about Yahweh. The poet wasn't writing about Jesus. The poet was writing about Zeus, who was the high god in the Greek pantheon, over Hermes and Athena and Aphrodite and Hades and all these other gods. And yet Paul says, your poet was right. In him we live and move and have our being. But he says, it's about Yahweh. And Yahweh revealed himself most completely in Jesus Christ. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with this progressive understanding of God and seeing it more completely? How do we handle this right now? Well, as I said in last week's sermon, when you're reading the Bible, when you read about something about God early in the Bible, you got to think, how has that developed since? Because if you hold on to an early concept of God compared to this later concept now, you're probably going to be missing something out. And certainly, if there's no allowance for the revelation of God in Jesus, you have a much thinner view of who God is than if you incorporate God incarnate in Jesus Christ. But the other question comes is, how then do we relate to people of other faiths? How does this work? If the Bible says that there really is only one God and the other gods aren't gods, what's happening? How do we approach that? What do we do with that? Well, there are a few views that we could be taken, and these are views that are taken by other religions as well. So it's not exclusive to Christianity, but I'm going to talk about it in a Christian context because we're Christians, right? And so the one view would be this, that here we have Christianity. And the view is that Christianity alone has the understanding of God. Only the God that Christianity worships is the only God there is. And every other religion out there don't have a clue. Nope, they're ignorant. They don't know, or they're rebellious, or they're deceived, or whatever it is. Only Christianity has all of the truth. And there's no truth anywhere else. That would be a view held by fundamentalists and some evangelicals. It's not the view that I hold. I don't think it's correct. There's another view, though, and this might be a more liberal view, to look at it from that way, and that is to say that out of Christianity and all the religions in the world, all of them know something about God, something about the divine, something about the truth, but none of them have the whole story. And it's this view that has that analogy you might have encountered, that there's an elephant and there's five blind men around the elephant. And each blind man is holding one part of the elephant. One's got the tail, one's got the trunk, one's got the ear, one's holding the leg. And each one of them think they know what an elephant is on the basis of the little bit of the elephant they've experienced. The problem with that analogy And of course, every analogy can break down. But the problem with parking it there, which this view does, is to say that the blind man holding the tail can't be bothered to explore any other part of the elephant and just thinks, oh, yeah, this is all an elephant is, and just sits there with it and goes, there is no more. The second flaw with that analogy is that the Bible makes it plain that God wants to be known. And God actually takes steps to be known. And so to use the analogy, what it's failing to notice is the elephant detects there's a guy holding his tail and turns to him and says, hey, get a load of this ear. Hey, check this out. I have a trunk. Have you seen my leg yet? Because God takes the initiative in order for people to know God. And so this view fails. The third view, and this is the view that I hold too, can sound arrogant, but it does not have to be wielded in an arrogant way. And that is to say this, that within Christianity, from what has been revealed to us through the scriptures, we understand that there is a God who created all things and has revealed himself to us and desires that we would be known. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, God put it into the hearts of all people to seek him, perhaps to grope for him, maybe to find him. This is God's desire, that human beings would know the divine. And in particular, has done it through Jesus Christ. And it is the Christian message that retains that view of God incarnate, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, revealing God to us in a way that's clearer than any other way. Now, all the other religions also have learned something of God. All the other religions have hit upon something true of God, whether it's talking about God's character or some of God's activity or whatever. And they too have been learning something, because as people are genuinely wanting to know the divine, God is happy to see them pursue him. But what we get to do as Christians is tell any of the people who are in that situation, there's more to the story. I see what you're saying about God. I see what you're saying about Allah, for example, or perhaps one of the many gods in the Hindu pantheon. You know, I see what you're saying there, and I can agree with that. But let me tell you something else. This is what God has done for us in Christ. This is what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about God in a fuller way than you've been able to understand. And this is to be the basis of our evangelistic efforts, the idea of sharing the good news. My opening prayer this morning, the collect of the day, had said this, help us so to proclaim the good news of your love that all who hear it may turn to you. What we're saying there is we want people to know God just as God wants people to know God. Yahweh has been taking time to reveal his character through the nation of Israel, ultimately through Jesus. And in seeing all of that, we invite people to consider Jesus, to know him more, to understand that they are known by him. This is truly something good. And what's fascinating about this, bringing it back to the Shema, is right after Israel is told, Yahweh alone is God, it then immediately goes into the first and greatest commandment. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let me say to you that that is a profound thing to have said. You can't love a concept, really. You can't have engagement with a principle. You cannot have affection or intention for something that is merely a force. But for a person who's paying attention, who has a name, for a person who is able to respond in our times of need, and who takes the initiative to make that one known increasingly to us, that is remarkable. And that is why we gather today. We come to church maybe for a number of reasons. Maybe we come to church because we really enjoy the fellowship with one another, or maybe we love the music, or maybe we even like the sermons. I don't know. But the point is that really the reason that we gather like this is that we collectively now get to come and love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We add our voices together and we engage with the one who made us, the one who's been revealing himself to us. the one who's been showing the care and concern that is characterized to us in the life of Jesus. And so this morning, I invite you to ponder that, to consider that, to treasure our times that we get to regather with a view to know the God who wants to be known and who is revealing God's self to us day by day. Amen.